Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air here in Southwest Florida, or with our friends in New Jersey and Philadelphia, or in Kathmandu, Nepal, where our radio broadcast is reaching now, and also having been in media ministry for over 30 years. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us, you know we've been going through a series that I've been calling He is Our First Shepherd. It's a study of 1 Timothy. It's for pastors and dads and moms, all kinds of leaders, and talking about how to shepherd the flock by seeing how our first shepherd shepherds us. And we've been looking at 8 hallmarks. We've covered the first 7, and today we're on number 8, and I feel like we're saying goodbye to an old friend every time we wrap up a series, and it's been a wonderful series. I've so enjoyed unpacking the book of 1 Timothy for all of you who serve as leaders, and so as we wrap this up today, man, I just pray that it'll be just a wonderful finish and a fond memory of a series that really helps us shepherd from the inside out, like our first shepherd does. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to wrap up that chapter under the theme of walking softly, the last of 8 hallmarks of our first shepherd. But as we get started, as is our custom, I want us to pray together and also just remind you that all of these messages are archived on my website at markpg.org. It's markpg.org. On that landing page, you'll see several boxes that have articles that I've written for local publications for many years, videos, 3-minute videos on portraits of God, printable guides, lots of them on all kinds of hot topics to help you in your Christian life. And then the one that says broadcasts. Click on that one. Then the next landing page, you just click on portraits of God, and then you'll have these archived 27-minute radio messages for you to review or share with others. So that's at markpg.org. Well, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord then and ask Him to speak as we wrap up this series, discovering how He is our first shepherd, one of my favorite portraits in all of Scripture. Well, Lord, we do thank You that You give us the opportunity to come and sit at Your feet. Oh, I love sitting at Your feet with my brothers and sisters. I love listening for Your heart. I love doing the best I can to share from my heart that which I have been discovering in over 40 years of ministry and still learning. There's so much to discover about Your depths, Your ways, and Your heart for us. So, Lord, I pray that You will just speak to us heart to heart, that we will receive all that You have for us today as we discover and wrap up how You are our first shepherd, and as under shepherds here on this earth, we're to do likewise. So thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, oh, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, the Lord, our first shepherd, models and teaches and works through us to shepherd His flock. And we do it with His heart. And what does it look like? Well, we have been seeing that the hallmarks of our first shepherd, the first 7 that we talked about, is being positive. That's one of the hallmarks of the first shepherd. So we're to be positive as well. And we looked how that is unpacked in 1 Timothy 1 in the first 11 verses. And then in the next verses there in chapter 1, providing cover, another hallmark of how our first shepherd shepherds us, and we're to do likewise. Third was lifting up, lift up men, lift up God, lift up women. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Building leadership, we saw that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. A fifth hallmark is rescuing strays. Oh, a wonderful portion of scripture there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, counseling the confused, delivering the captives, releasing the religious. And then number 6 was being faithful. That's the last part of chapter 4 there. Being faithful, nourishing your heart, discipline your focus, and cultivate your lifestyle. Then last time, chapter 5, honoring others, a key hallmark of our first shepherd, and how we, in shepherding others, whether we're a pastor or a husband or a dad or a boss or a coach or a teacher, whatever kind of leadership we have and the flock that we have under us, we're to honor each generation. We're to honor the needy, and in this passage also honor church elders. Well, now we come to the final hallmark that I see in chapter 6 so clearly, and I call it walking softly, as I mentioned earlier. Walking softly, one of the great hallmarks of the first shepherd, our first shepherd. Just by way of cross-reference, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, it says, "To shepherd the flock of God among you, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." So shepherding is not so much about power at all. It's about serving. It's about loving. It's not about authority and lording it over those. No, it's much gentler than that. In fact, on the theme of gentleness, listen to this in Psalm 18:35. Listen to this. Wow. "You, Lord, have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great." Boy, when you read about what this world thinks about being great, gentleness usually is not in the mix, is it? But here in Psalm 18:35, "Your gentleness, Lord, makes me great." Colossians 3:12 puts it this way, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." I love that, Colossians 3:12. One more, Proverbs 25:15, about how we communicate with others. "For by forbearance, a ruler or leader or shepherd may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone." Isn't that poetic? Wow, a soft tongue breaks the bone. It's when you speak softly that you can really get people's attention, touching the heart rather than yelling or screaming or being stern and rebuking and all of that. That puts up people's defenses. So a lot of scriptures talk about this. I just picked a few of them here. But walking softly is the theme that unfolded in my heart as I was going through this last chapter. So let's pick it up in chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, and the three takeaways under this theme of walking softly, a hallmark of the first shepherd, and therefore it should be a hallmark for us as we go in Christ-likeness, is to respect people's roles. That's number one. Respect people's roles. Let's look at it, chapter 6, verse 1. "All who are under the yoke of as slaves or servants are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine or teachings will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles." All right, there it is. The first two chapters or verses in chapter 6, respect people's roles. There are follower roles and leader roles. So follower roles would be obviously in that day slaves or servants. And by the way, when you see the word slave or bond servant, yes, in that day there were those that were slaves, even though they didn't want to be, we know that. But we also know there were bond servants or bond slaves, that by choice they were offered their freedom, but they chose to remain as servants because with benevolent masters, they would rather serve in the household of their master than to try to build their own kingdoms, right? So the principle these days is about employees, or when you're in subordinate positions, you're the team players to the coach, you're the students in the class, wives, children, and even in our government, you know, we're to serve, be servant-hearted toward those who lead us in governing positions, all those kinds of things. Respect people's roles. Romans 13 talks about how authority is established by God. We're to honor authority. Now, at the same token, just as a caveat and a reminder, over in Acts, when rulers were telling the followers of Jesus to do things that were not of God, clearly not of God, their response was, we must obey God rather than men. But that's about very clear commandments of God, not about preferences. Can we be real honest? As employees or workers or subordinate, you know, members in a, on a team or whatever, and there are things that we do not prefer that our leaders are asking of us, but if it's not unbiblical, this is saying respect those things, honor those things. But it also tells masters to be honoring of those who are under their charge. Whether you're, like I said, master or bosses or husbands or teachers or whatever role, coaches, we're to respect people's roles. You know, I love meeting people. I love finding out what people do, for example, for a career or have done. We have a lot of retirees here in Florida. I get to meet a lot of people there. And, hey, so what did you do when you were working? And the other day I met a guy who said, I worked on elevators. Well, really? Tell me about that. Like the Otis elevators. Oh, yeah, yeah. And it was a fascinating thing. Somebody's got to go up and down those shafts to fix those things. And, oh, my goodness. How fascinating. I respect roles that we play in business. Another guy I met one day said, what do you do? He said, I was a cucumber broker. What? What is that? Glad you asked. He said, I'm the guy that's the go-between the farmers who grow cucumbers and all the pickle companies, because those are just different types and of cucumbers and all, but somebody has to be the broker there, and that's what I got to do. Wow, fascinating. Never even thought about that. Another guy was in the pallet industry. That is fascinating. There's a monthly magazine for pallets. I couldn't imagine. He was explaining, oh, there's all different types of pallets and woods, plastics, and, you know, the routing, you know, because you got to get them back, but you don't want to get them back empty. You want to, you know, coordinate with bringing back something, you know. But if they ever went on strike, my friends, we would be in serious trouble. Everything would go at a standstill because everything is shipped on pallets, whether it's a train or a truck or a boat or a plane. Pallets, 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 pallets. Everywhere, in the warehouses and all. It's an incredible industry. The point is this. We need all kinds of people in their roles, vocationally, in this world, in business and all of that, but in the body of Christ, in families, in government, we all have a role to play. Cultivate a heart as an under-shepherd of God, like the first shepherd, to respect people's roles in this multi-layered, complex world in which we live. Isn't that cool? Oh, teach your people to respect other people's roles. Don't look down on anyone. Every role is important. Well, we go on in the text to verse 3, and I want you to watch for this. We've seen how as the first shepherd was walking softly in every way that he deals with us, we're to walk softly as well, respecting people's roles. And number 2, to inspire godly contentment. Oh, as under shepherds, we need to inspire godly contentment, my friends. Verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine or teaching and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine or teaching conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arrives envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Let me stop there for just a moment. Oh my goodness, we are living in an age where distrust absolutely saturates our culture. I mean, distrust is rampant. And when you don't trust someone, whatever they say, whatever they do, we will give a negative interpretation. We will perceive it negatively when it may be a positive thing. But if you trust someone, you love someone, they could be doing the same thing, but you'll just give it a different label, and then it's okay, and you think it's a great attribute instead of a great problem or a great evil or something. So, for example, if somebody's being very steadfast in what they believe, you think, what great steadfastness, if you love them and trust them. But if you don't, you're upset with them, they hurt you, they wounded you, you're suspicious of them, you're prejudiced or whatever. That same steadfastness, you don't call it steadfastness. You call it stubbornness, bullheadedness. Or if somebody is kind of being a little bit, distant from you, they're icing me out. You know, they're not even talking to me. You know, they're giving me breathing space. What a lovely and gracious thing to do. Or what if they do engage you? Maybe you've had something that came up and they engage you. They want to talk it through. Man, they just keep pushing the thing. They're just being pushy. They're trying to control me. They're trying to manipulate me. They're trying to shame me. Well, that's if you already have aught against them and you distrust them. But if you trust them, they wanted to talk it through. They didn't want to ice me out or disrespect me by ignoring me. They wanted to talk it through, even the hard stuff. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for them. And I could go on and on with all attributes that can be given a negative label and seen incorrectly, but it's often triggered, most often triggered, by whether you have a spirit of distrust or hurt against somebody, or whether you have a spirit of trust and love for somebody. Huge difference. Huge difference. And so these controversial questions and disputes about words and all of this thing and on doctrines and stuff, it can get very ugly if you distrust the others. Better to have those talks, but have it in a way that is constructive and believes the best of the others and says, let's just compare notes. How are we doing talk? Let's just compare notes. We may have different notes, different angles. It's an opportunity to see things from a different perspective. So the passage is not saying don't talk about difficult things. It's just saying that the way that you talk about it makes all the difference. Which brings us to the next verse, because it talks about how godliness is a means of gain, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment. How is your spirit of contentment, my friends? How do we inspire godly contentment in others? In all kinds of things. Look what the passage says. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And then in verse 8, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. See, now these are people who want to get rich, especially get rich quick. And they're ambitious and they're, climb over anyone to get that money. And here it is in verse 10. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it. Longing for what? Longing for money. Let me just stop here. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is. The longing for money is the problem. And by longing for it, the scripture goes on to say in verse 10, they've wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee these things, you man of God. So, inspire godly contentment when it comes to material things. Be content with food, covering, and whatever money the Lord brings your way. For years, I mean, when Lindy and I got married way back in the late 70s and I was entering the ministry, the Lord made it very clear, don't ever, ever fight for bigger salaries, push, and be content, and whatever's offered, just be good stewards of them as I direct you. And that has just been such freedom for us. We don't worry about that. Whatever they want to give us, they give us. We never push for more. We were just content with whatever the Lord provided through our employment. Early on, I worked in a hospital for a while. She worked in a school system. And later on, I got in tennis. I was a tennis coach for many years. And then I became full-time ministry. You know, we just were content in whatever God brought our way. And we made sure we wouldn't overspend what we received. And we would set aside a certain amount for savings, certain amount for investments, certain amount for big expenses. And then we would live on the remaining 70%, you know, and learn to live that way. And all the joy of that and the peace of that. And God has honored that over the years. We didn't long for more, did we? Every now and then, oh, I wish we could. The Lord would change it. That's not where your joy is. Verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This is what we're to be pursuing. Godly contentment, spiritual contentment in the truths of the Lord and in the Lord himself, and material contentment in basics, you know, and whatever. Just be grateful and flee the earthly things and pursue the heavenly things. And this is a context where we see verse 12, watch it, fight the good fight of faith. Now, some people take that out of context and say, fight for the faith. And they want to justify disputes and controversial questions and wrangling about words and all that stuff because they're fighting for the faith type of a thing. No, fight the good faith. What is it saying? The faith of what? The faith in Christ, in the Lord. Lord, I'm going to trust you in my level of economic earnings and expenditures. I'm going to trust you in what you've called me to do. I'm going to trust you in all things. That's the good fight of faith. It's the heart. Spiritual warfare is primarily at our own heart. It's the enemy trying to make us discontent or confused or angry or bitter or resentful or distrustful. That's where the fiercest battles are. The good fight of faith is about faith within us. The Lord is in us. He's entwined with us. It's his faith and his kindness, his goodness. And the fight is to say no to all the ways the enemy wants us to focus on other things and yearn for other things instead of the Lord himself. Fight the good fight of faith. It's at your heart. That's the battleground. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You are an eternal citizen of heaven now, my friends. Live like it. This is a temporal thing we're in. Don't get overly focused on these things. And you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Wow. I love this. So, walking softly as under shepherds, just like the first shepherd walked softly with us, respect people's roles, inspire godly contentment, and winding this down, number three, usher people up. Usher them up. Ushers take you to your seat when you're going to a theater or a concert. We usher people into the presence of God, my friend. Verse 13 here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we're winding down, I charge you in the presence of God. Usher people into the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's about loving him and loving others, my friends. Verse 15, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And then verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Usher people up, my friends. Usher them up into the very presence of God. I call this pray evangelism, by the way. I love offering to pray for people. Anytime I go to a restaurant and the server gives us our drinks and all, and we learn their name, I say, hey, we're going to be praying in just a moment. Is there any way we can pray for you? Finances, work, family, anything in particular, health. And I've only had two people in 40 years say no. And then I prayed for them anyway, of course, because they needed it all the more, but not in their face. You respect them, right? But offering to pray for people ushers them into the presence of the Lord. And you may pray for them on the spot. You usually don't. We usually pray on our own. But sometimes you can sense they just need a brief little 20-second prayer with a hand on their shoulder, depending on how they answer that. Usher people up into the presence of the Lord, my friends, to fix their hope on Christ and His coming. Get them one step closer to the cross, one step toward the Lord Jesus Himself, to bask in His unapproachable light, to get a glimpse of how He loves them more than they can possibly imagine. And I want you to feel the presence of the Lord in your life. I want to usher you up, my friend, to bask in His unapproachable light. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. So walk softly like our first shepherd does, as an under-shepherd here on this earth. Walk softly among them and usher them into the presence of the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Mark Gonzalez. Keep loving the Lord.